Our passage of scripture this morning, again, as we go through the Gospel of John, we're already on chapter 18 and pretty close to finishing this wonderful Gospel. But today, John 18, verses 12 through 27, John 18, 12 through 27. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did the other disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who made a fire of coal stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me, ask those who have heard me, what I have said to them? Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. I believe there are aspects of Jesus' ministry, even as we read about his ministry on earth, maybe his teaching ministry, for instance, where he condescended to the weaknesses of his disciples. So there's a sense that he, you know, some people even use, I don't like the term, but they use the term baby talk in the way that God and the Son of God spoke to us and taught us things. And it means he, you know, he kind of slowed down to our pace so that we could keep up. And yet here, when Jesus is on his way to the cross, there's no slowing his pace. As Tristegan said, "Across the will of nature leads on the path of God, not where the flesh delighteth, the feet of Jesus trod." And we see Peter, it says in this passage that he's following Jesus. And yet, if you think about how well he was following, he definitely wasn't keeping up. He wasn't right in the way he followed. You could say Jesus was running and running toward the cross, and Peter was falling all over himself and denying he even knew Jesus. And I think that's the case. You know, if Jesus runs on ahead and he does something bold and strong, none of us can keep up to the pace of Jesus. Everything he does is right and it's perfect. And we fall constantly. And yet another aspect of Jesus' teaching and helping us and the Spirit coming in us is one day we improve ourselves. One day Peter will die. You know, tradition says that they were going to crucify Peter, and he said he was not worthy to be crucified like his Lord, and they crucified him upside down upon Peter's request. And so he handled things a lot better the second time after he learned. And sometimes we are like that. Hopefully we all are. You know, even if we're not at first running right with Jesus, at the last, by his grace and by his Spirit's empowering, we learn to run in that way. They that wait upon the Lord, it says, shall renew their strength and mount up with wings as eagles. Well, here we see in this passage, Jesus' trial, at least the first part of it. We're going to see just the very beginning. It'll be, you know, not next week, but whenever I'm back here, that I'll talk about the rest of his trials. But here we see the first part of it. We see first his arrest. And the first thing I want you to notice about that arrest was, it says in verse 12, then a detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Now it mentions a detachment, and the Roman military, a detachment was 600 soldiers. So this was not some little group. These were Roman soldiers. There were a lot of them. Now, sometimes it wasn't always 600, but that's what a detachment was. And it very well could have been 600 soldiers. And they come with Judas, and they come with the, it says, the captain and officers of the Jews, meaning the leaders of the Jews, along with Judas. And this is how an arrest would work. In those days, if a person had a complaint with somebody, he had to be there at the arrest. And supposedly Judas is that one. And in the trial, Judas was supposed to be the prosecuting attorney. That's the way they did things. The same person who brought the arrest would but we see it's not going to be that way. Judas goes and hangs himself, which shows the wrongness of this trial. When we think of this detachment of 600 men, though, or however many it was, you could say about it that it was both not enough. They couldn't take Jesus. Even if they would have had 6 million men, all he does is speak the words, he says, I am, and they all fall down backwards. And if he wanted to resist them, he could have called an army of angels. There were a multitude of ways he could have spoke them out of existence or spoke them down into hell. There was nothing they could do to take him, not by force. And yet, well, this was not enough. It was actually more than enough at the same time, because Jesus answers, verse 8, Jesus answered, I have told you, I am, and the he is not actually in the Greek, I am, therefore you seek me, let these go their way. And so he's coming. He's giving himself up. The only thing he makes sure, and we see by the fact that Peter and James and John and the apostles were able to run away, that Jesus did have power over this group. Because you could bet if this group came to get Jesus, they would have grabbed his disciples at the same time. The Pharisees would have wanted that, but they couldn't, because they really couldn't take Jesus. But it's still enough. They still get Jesus. Notice it's at night that they come for him. A detachment of Jews and detachment of soldiers and the leaders of the Jews come at nighttime. Verse 3, which we read last week, gives us the hint on that. It says, then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. It was still dark when they got Jesus. Luke 2:22-53, Jesus says this to them as well. When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. It's key that they came at night. You know, a crook, a criminal will come to your house at night when you're sleeping, when you're not ready for them. And that's what Judas and the Jews intended with Jesus. They knew if they came after him in the daytime, that the people who were hearing him daily in the temple, who were a great crowd, would have protested and would have defeated those Jews who were trying to take him. But now he has just his disciples with him, and it's the middle of the night. As it happens, they weren't sleeping, but they very well could have been. That Satan was involved with this is clear. Also back in Luke 22, verses 3 through 6, it says, "Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him in the absence of the multitude." Probably when it says that Judas was just, you know, telling them how they could get him, Judas knew where Jesus would be because his regular habit was to pray at night in the Mount of Olives. That might have been where he even slept with his disciples normally. But Judas knew he would be there. And he guides, you could say, guides the bad guys to get Jesus. And then we see that was the arrest. And then there's the trial, just part one of it. Annas and Caiaphas, verses 13 and 14, it says, "And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." Now, here is the hint that the people planned Jesus would die. Jesus was considered guilty with no hope of being proved innocent. The trial was a farce. In fact, all the people who were at the trial, in the way that the Jewish system worked in those days, the whole Sanhedrin, the 70 judges, they were all to be like defense attorneys. The person who was supposed to be the prosecuting attorney would have been Judas. And yet Judas is gone, and the whole bunch of them are against Jesus. It says they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. And Caiaphas, if you remember, it was in the Gospel of John that Caiaphas said that it would be advisable for one man to die for the people. And he was thinking that Jesus would die, not to save them from their sins, though. He didn't understand that. But what he says implies that. It's in the scripture. God had sovereignly allowed that to be said that way. He was just thinking because Jesus was leading the people in a way that went against their personal wealth. Both the Pharisees and the Sadducees were losing their reputation and their wealth among the people, their standing among the people, because of the way Jesus spoke against them. And he thought it would be advantageous because of the way Jesus was speaking for one to die. Meaning that he and his groups, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, those were two competing groups, but they were both being hurt by Jesus. Their personal material wealth would be improved by getting rid of Jesus. And that's probably what he is saying. And so Jesus was considered guilty, and the whole trial was a farce. And we'll see that more when we go further along. But Jesus goes willingly to this ungodly farce. But secondly, we see Peter's denial. These two things are woven together in this passage. And usually when I've preached on it, if I've preached on it in the past, I've taken one week and the other another week. But this time I felt God was leading me to compare the two. Here we have Jesus going fast towards the cross, racing toward the cross. And at the same time, Peter, who said he would die with Jesus, is denying him. Verse 15 of chapter 18, it says, "And Simon Peter followed, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood out at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.'" Now, who is this another disciple that is mentioned here? Well, usually in the Gospel of John, John does not identify himself. And when the Gospel of John references another disciple, it's John. And this could have been John. I don't know how John was known by the high priest, but perhaps he was. But oftentimes it is John. Or just in this one case, it could have been somebody like Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea. These were both disciples of Jesus, and yet they were disciples of Jesus behind the scenes. They were underground disciples. They were sneaky disciples. And they really don't make themselves known until after Jesus died. So it's possible one of those two would have definitely known the high priest. And they, you know, one of them could have made sure that Peter got in there. Well, Peter is in, and notice how he follows. He's not running after Christ. He's not willing to die. He's following from afar, and he's kind of brought in, maybe even closer than he was comfortable to be brought in. And Peter had always, from even early on when he was at his best, he had problems with Jesus' cross. That he had certain weaknesses, and one of the biggest ones was he had a problem with Jesus' cross. Back in Matthew 16, 21 through 24, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men.'" Matthew 16, 21 through 24. That passage in Matthew 16 is right after Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am? And who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus honors him for that. But then Jesus starts talking about the cross. And Peter says these ridiculous words, "No, Lord." As if you can call somebody Lord and say no to them. You really can't. And he argues against the cross. And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." The way that's not the way of the cross, the way that would fight with the cross, is by Jesus, the devil's way. And Jesus here in John 18 is marching toward the cross, through the trial, through these things. He's soon going to be on the cross. And Peter still, even though Christ had said to him before, "Get thee behind me, Satan," Peter still hasn't got it. He still hasn't realized the cross and its purpose. And so he's not right at this certain place. And so one of his weaknesses is when he sees Jesus being tried, and here is just the very beginning of the trial, he does not want to speak with him. He does not want to stay with him. He doesn't understand what's going on. He had an unrealistic view. Secondly, a second weakness, he had an unrealistic view of his own level of commitment. In John 13:37, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And then in Matthew 26:33, Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." He saw himself as being different than everybody else in the world, than all the other disciples. There may be others who would fall away, who wouldn't follow him. And Jesus had been talking about that. But Peter thought, "I will be there. I will die for you. I am ultimately the most committed disciple you have." And maybe he was. Maybe he was the very most committed. I think preachers, but even though he was, he still fell and failed. He wasn't keeping up with Christ. I think preachers fail the same way Peter did. And I've heard, I haven't heard it much recently, but when I was younger, I heard people kind of make fun of Peter because he fell like this. And yet, wouldn't we all maybe in the same circumstance fall in the same way? This was an extreme circumstance. Jesus was going to the cross. Satan was wanting to sift Peter like wheat, and he did. Thirdly, one of his third weaknesses is he had not been praying. Jesus said to all of them, "Watch and pray." He goes to Matthew 26:40-41 as an example of it. He had been praying in Gethsemane, the great sweat drops of blood. He's praying about going to the cross. And it says in verse 40 of Matthew 26, "Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, 'What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" He had not been praying. And when Satan came after him, yes, the spirit was willing. He was ready to fight and go, but the flesh was weak. There was no way he could resist the temptation that would come upon him. And again, the same is true about us. If we're not active in prayer, how can we be certain that we will resist temptation when that big time of temptation comes? You know, Peter may have had been prayerful enough to handle most of the temptations he had, but this, when Jesus is going to the cross, he needed to be fervent in prayer and needed to be with Jesus. But just like all the other disciples, he was sleeping. He wasn't there. He wasn't fervent. And sometimes we're called to that special kind of prayer. And then Satan was after him. The fourth thing he had against him was Satan wanted him. Jesus says so much in Luke 22:31. "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat.'" Well, Satan did do that. He sifted Peter as wheat for a little bit of time. And yet with all his weaknesses, Peter had one thing going for him. He still had his relationship with Christ. Luke 22:31-32 tells us as much. It says, "And the Lord said to Simon, 'Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.'" And Jesus would return to Jesus. He would realize he failed, but he wasn't falling finally. He would feel horrible for his sins, and yet he would come back to Christ. And we see that later. Peter's denials that we see in this passage were dreadfully weak denials. The first was before a servant girl. John 18:17, it says, "Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of these man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.'" Just a little bit ago, Peter was bold enough to cut off the ear of one of the soldiers that was coming to get Jesus. And yet when Jesus gives himself up, all that strength leaves Peter. The servant girl doesn't have any authority to do anything to Peter. She's just there to open the door. And she confronts him about him being a disciple, and he says, "I am not." They happen when Peter is in relative comfort, these temptations, meaning compared to Jesus. Jesus is being tried, he's struck, he's bound, he's led away. And it says, the high priest asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine, and Jesus answered, "I spoke openly to the world." And it goes on and it says, that one of the officers struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like this?" And Jesus answered, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of this." And you know, it said before that in John, or after that in 18:24, then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And so all this is happening to Jesus, but Peter himself is in a relative comfortable place. It says in verse 18, "Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself," verse 25, "therefore they said to him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?' And he denied it and said, 'I am not.'" And so he's in this comfortable position. You know, some of you have experienced cold weather, and yet you probably maybe have experienced a fire too. Sometimes when you're out by the fire, it feels pretty good in this cold circumstance. Thirdly, Peter's denial is a lie against someone who surely knew. Verse 26, it says, "One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter denied him again, and immediately a rooster crowed." Here is, you know, it doesn't say if he was a brother or if he's a son or a father, but he's a relative of Malchus, whose ear Peter cut off. Somebody like that would remember. And he did. He says, "I know, I was this guy's brother, and you cut his ear off. I saw you there." And Peter still denied, even in that circumstance. According to Matthew, who goes into more detail than John does, Peter's denials were extreme. They were with an oath, verse 72. Again, he denied with an oath. That means he's swearing to God that he doesn't know Jesus. And he says that. He says, "I do not know the man," claiming not to know Jesus. And notice it says it in a way, "I do not know the man," as if he didn't even know his name. I mean, almost everybody in that circumstance, in that place, probably knew Jesus' name. "But I do not know the man." Then he's cursing and swearing, verse 74. It says, "Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.'" And so he's saying it with, you can imagine, great emotion, denying Jesus. But then at the end, remembering and crying, it says, "Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." Peter had got to his low point in his life when he denied Jesus that third time. In other passages, it says that he saw Jesus and he remembered that Jesus had said this, and he wept bitterly. He did have sorrow for his sin. Well, what do we learn from these things? One, Jesus was prepared by the power of prayer, and Peter was not. And you could always argue, well, Jesus is the Son of God. That's, you know, he has to be ready. And yet still, as a man, he gives us the example of praying in that garden and seeking God's help and getting God's help. And as a son of God, he did have an advantage, and yet he still prayed, and he was empowered by God's Spirit and angels who helped him because of that prayer. And if Peter would have prayed more, maybe Peter would have been better prepared for this circumstance. If Peter, who walked on water, even though he walked just a few steps, needed to pray more, so do we. You know, we need to pray more because none of us are sons of God. When we study the Mormons Wednesday, they believe that we all can be gods, you know, just like Jesus or more than him. If David, who defeated Goliath, could fall terribly, so could we. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And Peter was overconfident in his ability to follow with Jesus. And he obviously found that out. Jesus alone gains us the victory and salvation in this lost world. Verse 11 of Revelation 12, John writes, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." You know, we overcome not by our own blood, even though we may die for him if we're faithful to him, but we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. We stay true to him and we overcome. Well, who did they overcome? They overcame the devil. The verse before that, Revelation 12:9, says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." Peter may have been deceived by Satan one night, but eventually he came around and he stood with God and he was strong. And we may have failed many times, and yet God can turn us around and give us that final victory by the blood of the Lamb, which covers our sins, and by the faithful walking and testimony, which you're empowered to do by the Holy Spirit, who enables us to live rightly and even die in a way that honors him, if that be God's will for us. And we see that there. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. Well, what did they love? They loved Jesus. And they were enabled to follow him. And Jesus, Peter was one of those who gave his life for our Lord. Eventually he did do that. And we may be if we're called to that high calling. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we see in this passage. We thank you for the love of Christ that went to the cross for us. And there's no way we could keep up with that. Even Peter or James or John, they all fell short in that night. And yet, Father, they were eventually strengthened and enabled to that high calling where they were willing to die for their Lord. And Father, we pray, even as we are not able to overcome this sin or that sin or temptation or follow in such a dramatic way as Peter eventually did, but that you'd one day enable us to do that. Strengthen us that we might live according to your word and will, and that we might be witnesses as Peter and James and John and those early disciples were, that we might shine as lights in this dark world, and that we might be more and more like your Son. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.